We're traveling through the Bible together. We've been in the book of 1 Kings. We're in chapter 21 this morning. So turn, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 21 as we once again join with Elijah. He has been the source of such a blessing to us, so many important lessons learned, which just this morning will be no exception. 1 Kings chapter 21. I'm going to begin at our kind of focus verses, then we'll go back and set the table and see what led to them. But as we begin, go to verses 17 and 18. Again, we're in 1 Kings 21, verse 17 and 18. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is, in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it." Now, when you first read that verse, you might say, well, those are good verses, but there's nothing really seemingly dramatic about those. Pastor, why did we pick those that are focus verses? Well, while these verses might seem mild, so to speak, in and of themselves, they're going to set in motion a very important confrontation. This is going to lead to a meeting that we read about down in verse 20. Look at it with me for just a moment. So Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to evil in the sight of the Lord." As we begin right now, I just want us to consider who it is that's going to be standing face to face in that vineyard in a city named Jezreel. See, one of them is the man named Ahab, King Ahab, and he is a man who is held by things. So one of these guys, he is held by things. But he's going to come face to face by another one who's held by God. And you couldn't come up with much more stark of a contrast when you have Ahab standing there facing Elijah, one held by things, one held by God. And so what we have really is in these two is a sort of living contrast. And in these two, we're going to see some very important examples. Through these two, there'll be some encouraging points and some challenging points. I've called our time together this morning. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. Let's pray. Father, help us to hear what you'd say to us this morning. We confess so many things can tug at us, so many distractions. We can be caught up in physical things, fatigue. We caught up in stresses. Just so many things. Lord, we cast all that on you and pray now, Lord, you would speak to us. Help us, Lord. Help us gain exactly from this time all you'd have. Thank you that behind all of it is your great, great love, your grace, your mercy for us. Help us to hear it as such, and help us to act upon it as such. In Jesus' name, amen. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, is what I've called our time. Let's go back and set the table now. One day, Jezebel, the very wicked wife of the wicked King Ahab, comes into the bedroom and finds her husband lying on his bed, sulking. He's got his face to the wall. Look in verse 5. But Jezebel's wife came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" So she finds Ahab, he's laying there, won't eat, got his back turned to everybody. She says, "What's going on?" Verse 6. He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I'll give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Well, that's not exactly how it went down. We're going to read about that in just a moment. But that's the way he conveys it to Jezebel. But let's read about how it actually went down. Go back to verse 1 now. "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, 'Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I'll give you its worth in money.' But Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you.'" At first, we might think this response of Naboth is just kind of, you know, disrespectful or something. But it's important we see here. Naboth's refusal here, refusal to sell the land to the king was not stubbornness, nor was it disrespect, as Ahab would later present it to Jezebel. Instead, it was about obeying God. The proposal, if he had acted upon it and done what the king was asking, would have been a violation of God's law, his commands to them. In short, we've learned, of course, that the law, in essence, was God's. And when he brought them into Canaan, he said, here, be stewards of it, was the idea. And he divided it up amongst the various tribes and amongst the families. But his instruction was, and it's to stay in that family, it's to stay within Israel. They were to never sell it unless under dire, dire straits. And then, in the year of Jubilee, it was always to go back to the family. So it was to protect the land, protect the families. That was the idea here. Naboth, in saying no to the king about this vineyard, selling the vineyard, is a man who is he's taking a stand for what God had said to do. Naboth calls it the inheritance of my fathers. He realizes, I can't be selling this. I'm not to be selling this to you. Naboth will go down as a man who stands for what God says. He says, go down as a man who won't compromise. No matter if it's the king that comes to him, he won't compromise, but it'll also be a man that'll pay a price for it. And oftentimes, people pay a price. We might pay a price for standing for God. Naboth will. But it was to stay in the family, he says. And so he says, the Lord forbid that I would do this. So then we read in verse 4, so Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. Now there's a king you want to follow. He's having a total pouting time. He gets all upset about this. He won't show me that. He goes into the bedroom, lays on the bed, not going to eat, puts his face to the wall, starts to pout. A pouting king. Why? Because he couldn't get a vegetable garden. He is king. He has so much already. But it isn't enough. See, when you're about things, they're never enough. He covets more. Well, now let's read Jezebel's answer to this pouting, to the dilemma. I'm going to read a number of verses here. Verse 7. Then Jezebel's wife said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. She begins by saying, look, you're the king. Now, Jezebel came from a pagan nation, and in her nation, kings were kings. If they wanted it, they took it. And that's why she's going, what's your problem? You rule over everything. She says, I'll give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast, and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him that he may die. Isn't she a warm, loving lady? Well, verses 11 and following explain that's exactly what happens. They have this proclaim a fast. They bring Naboth in and set him down, but they put up these two scoundrels. They come in and make false accusation against him. They witness against him. I'm down to verse 13 here, where they declare, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. Your orders have been followed out. Here we see why Jezebel gets her bad name. You know, I was reading that the people who follow the giving of names to children point out that over the years, there's always biblical names, oftentimes high and so on the list. In other words, you often find them giving children names like Isaiah, Michael, Mary. You don't find too many kids named Jezebel. Why? Because of this reason. Her name became associated with very evil, wicked practices. Think of this. All this, the false accusations, murder, all of it, to gain a vegetable garden. See, that wasn't about to stand in her way. A person's life, that won't stand in her way. She went for it. And 2 Kings 9:26 indicate that the crime was even actually worse than this, for it connects the murder of Naboth with the blood of his sons on the same occasion, which makes sense. It was likely that the entire family of Naboth was murdered, so no heirs were left to claim his property. Bible commentator Alexander McLaren notes three types of dangerous characters in this chapter. First, there's Ahab, who is wicked and weak. Second, there's Jezebel, who is wicked and strong. But thirdly, there are the elders of Jezreel, who were wicked and subservient. Evil only gets away with what it does when people go along with it. Think of the state of the nation. Think of the state of that city. When they would go ahead and agree with this, become participants in killing an innocent man. Think of how low they had sunk morally. Think of the fear that Ahab, in particular Jezebel, must have struck in their hearts that they would do this kind of thing. How sad when a nation sinks so low. It has been well said that all it takes for evil to prosper is for good men to do nothing. Well, now we get to verse 15. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, get up, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead." So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up, went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. I don't know. I don't want to put too much into this, not there, but I can't help but kind of picturing now. He's pouting like a little boy, and all of a sudden he finds out he gets his toy. He gets to go down now to the land and go down to his vineyard. Oh, boy. And you just picture him, hop up. And he runs down to the vineyard. I mean, anyway. So there he is down there. And he, by the time we get to this verse, in verse 15, basically, they, meaning Ahab and Jezebel, they think they have prevailed and all is well. Yeah, Naboth had to die, but he shouldn't have gone with it with us. He should have done this. Hey, everything's worked out. All is well. We've got our little vegetable garden. But they have not reckoned with God, who sees everything. We never get by with sin. All sin will be dealt with. Now, let's just read now this confrontation between Ahab and Elijah. We come back to our focus verse. Then, after setting that table, Ahab's out there in the garden, out there in his new vineyard that they got through this evil way. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. So Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity. I will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, she's not going to escape either. The Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. Now, think of the encounter now that takes place and what goes down in that vineyard. Ahab thinks everything's fine. He's out there in a new vineyard, probably getting there, laying out, I'll put my tomatoes over there, maybe some lettuce over there. And he looks up, and there's Elijah. Now, these guys know each other well. Remember the battle on Mount Carmel? Where God had worked that awesome victory through Elijah, and there had been that defeat of the 450 priests of the false god, Baal. Well, they know each other well. And he looks up, and there stands Elijah. Note here the interaction. Note what they did. Note what is declared is going to happen. In verse 19, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? So in that is a statement of the two charges, if you will, against Ahab. Murder and theft. That land wasn't yours. You've killed the owner, and now you've taken it. Two serious charges. Verse 20, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I found you. I wonder how that sounded. I wonder if Ahab went, looked up and saw Elijah and went, oh man, oh no. Didn't get away with the thing. Here's God's man right back here. Have you found me? Yeah, I found you because of what you've done. I'm here because of what you've done. And this, look at what Ahab calls Elijah. Have you found me, O my enemy? Ahab, Elijah's not your enemy. In reality, he's the best friend you've got. Why? Because he's trying to get you to turn around. He's trying to show you that the things you've chosen will get you nowhere good. The end of these things will be horrible. In reality, Elijah is a great friend to Ahab because he's speaking the truth to Ahab. Sometimes people view other people as enemies when they're really the best friends they could possibly have. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Sometimes the truth can hurt. And when we're in sin, we don't want to hear it. So we attack the messenger. But in reality, when it's God, he's not doing it to get us. He's trying to save us, trying to turn us around. Elijah is really being Ahab's conscience, so to speak. Yeah, I found you. It's interesting how the world is like this so often. How people can be caught up in sin, they're so quick to rebuke anybody who might point it out that what they're doing is wrong. That's going to lead to nowhere good. That nothing good could come from it. And they react by what? They detest the Bible. They put you down. Oh, you goody-goody or something. All the things they try to push it off. But God's only doing it because he wants the person to turn around and live. Well, it moves on. The declaration is made. I'm gonna make your house like Jeroboam. Jeroboam was evil and was cut off. He kind of became the example of those who would disobey and suffer for it. But basically what he said, in verse 22, really, God is saying, enough, Ahab, enough. You are through. It's going to end with your sons. Your family's going to stop now. You're not going to have more kids and family. It's not going to go on in your family on the throne or anything. Enough is enough. You provoked Israel to sin. You've sinned. You're provoking Israel to sin. That's enough. I want to point out some points here, just some brief points. Then we'll get to two that are particular to my heart. But I want us to make sure we gather up each nugget along the way. First of all, a point to be made from Ahab. Ahab, as I've mentioned, was a man consumed with the lust for more. Funny how when you live for things, they're never enough. The Lord warns us about coveting. And so the call with the example here of Ahab is to help us to be on guard against covetousness. More does not lead to satisfaction or joy or peace. I know that's what the world want to convince us, because they want to sell us things and all. They want to make merchandise of us. But more never gets us what we think it will. And so, for this point right now, in terms of being aware of coveting, I would ask you, are there not a lot of Naboth vineyards around us even today? Pastor, what do you mean by that? What I mean, something that others believe that if they had it, they would be satisfied. There are so many things that are put forward, and we buy into, if we're not careful, that that's the answer. That in that I'll find meaning and purpose and joy and fulfillment if I just had that. See, that's what coveting is. We believe that if we just had the other guy's circumstances, his things, his family, you know, whatever, then, oh, what bliss. But that very attitude of thinking it's in things, it'll never work. Because it's not. It's doomed. And that immediate rush of, oh, we got the new car. Pretty soon we're dissatisfied again. If we're making it something it was never meant to be. To covet is to not trust God's plan. To covet is to not trust God's provision. Far too many people have the motto that if I just had more, just a little more, just some more, then I would be content. But again, more is never enough to those who look to it to be okay. It just doesn't work that way. A second point I want to point out from these initial points here is Ahab's attempt to justify his sin. Funny how we can always make ourselves look good in our own eyes. Well, Naboth should have never turned me down. I'm the king. I should have gotten my way, and on and on. And he and Jezebel could kind of comfort each other. And yeah, we had this coming. Look who we are. Interesting how we can make ourselves look so good. We can try to justify our sin. But God knows. God knows the truth. And thirdly, consider Jezebel. It says in verse 25, but there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Why? How? Because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up, incited him, provoked him. Be careful who influences us. And that's just, and I mean in any way. Be careful what we let set the pace for our lives. Jezebel led Ahab down and down and down, and in turn they led the nation down and down and down. So again, the example to us becomes one, be careful of the voices we listen to. What really influences us? Do we let our coworkers have too much influence? The society? We let the sitcoms. Well, I guess that's what marriage is like. I guess that's what a family is like. That's what they show on TV. And we let it influence us. How about the entertainment industry? A person records a song that everybody likes, and all of a sudden they have the right to tell us how to live, and we're going to let them have that kind of power? Be careful. Be careful of what's influencing us. It brought Ahab down low. But having said those as some nuggets, I want to really get to the two things I particularly believe that are on my heart and I think we're going to camp on this morning. Go back to verse 17 now. After the table was set, after Naboth is dead, after the vineyard incident and all, verse 17, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, let us notice, with all the evil going on, God still had his man. God's in control. God's seeing it all. And it's not getting swept under any rug. God still has his man. Now, we didn't see Elijah in the last chapter. The chapter before that, with that whole account, what? He'd gone through that time after the great victory, though. He'd heard the threats of Jezebel, and he took off running. So there had been that fleeing to the desert time for Elijah. But also we saw there had been the time in which God came to him and refreshed him and restored him. And told him now, okay, head on back. And he was given the job to go let Elisha know that he's going to be following in Elijah's footsteps. There's a couple other assignments he had. But then there becomes a gap of time. And again, we don't hear about him all through the last chapter. What might Elijah have thought during that gap of time? Now, I don't know, but just to think about it. How many years have elapsed since we last saw Elijah? There's some discussion about that among commentators, but they're saying probably around 5 or 6 years. And we don't know how he passed the years. But we can see this. God had not forgotten about him. Now, because Elijah could have, you know, like, oh man, the Lord did come to me and refresh me when I ran away in fear and all, and he gave me kind of a little job, but now I haven't heard for a long time. Maybe I'm on the shelf. Maybe he's done using me because I failed. But God hadn't forgotten him. And the call comes once again. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. How it must have thrilled Elijah's heart. Hey, Elijah, come on. There's more. I got more for you. And look at the call. Look at the call. The call is to go right into the nest of the wicked Ahab and the very wicked Jezebel. Think of it. God calls Elijah to go back to where he had run from. He calls him to go back right to Jezebel's area, right back to where the... But this time, no disobedience, no hesitancy. It's been settled. And look, now look at each step of the call here. Verse 18. He's speaking, Lord speaking to Elijah, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. Arise, go down to meet Ahab." So the call is to go right back to where Jezebel and Ahab are, right back to that same area where he ran before, right back into the nest of it all. What do you read down in verse 20? "So Ahab said to Elijah, 'Have you found me, O my enemy?' Elijah says, 'I found you.'" He didn't run. He went right back, right to what he was called to do. Verse 19, "You shall speak to him." So not only are you to go there, now when you get there, you shall speak to him. Elijah, you're to say to Ahab these things. And twice in that verse, "And you shall speak to him, saying," "you shall speak to him, saying," verse 20, "And he answered, 'I have found you.'" And he goes on to say exactly what God had told him. So what am I pointing out? Elijah is not disobedient. No matter that Ahab and his guards are there. No matter that Jezebel, the woman he once fled from, is lurking about. The courage has returned. The refreshing and the lessons of the desert have been learned. So into that vineyard walks Elijah with a message from God on his lips. Ahab saw him and just goes, "Have you found me?" "Yeah, I found you." "Because God's got a message for you." Maybe this is for you this morning. Is it time for you to get back at it? Now, we considered that when we considered the refreshing time for Elijah. We talked about that in here. And I made that point. And hopefully, maybe if that applied to you, you laid hold of it, a time refreshing and all. But we weren't meant to stay there. Now, get back at it. And maybe it's been a little while since you really felt like, oh, the Lord's really leading me to that, leading me to that. What's he showing you today? And if he's showing you, act upon it. For it's going to be interesting. The empowering is given by God, the calling, the message, but what's Ahab's part? He's got to obey it. He's got to do it. Elijah's part. Because God doesn't make robots. I'll be with you, I'll be in you, I'll be empowering you, I'll be... But we have our part to obey. Perhaps someone here is wondering if God has put you on the shelf and can't use you again because of some failure. May Elijah serve to encourage you today. God is the God of the second chances. Anybody glad that God is the God of the second chances? And the third and the fourth and the fifth. Our part, get up and go. Be available and watch him work. So notice, it wasn't up to him to where to go or who to confront or what to say. God was doing it all, but it was Elijah's part to obey. And that he did. And so I ask you, are you hearing him speak to you today? It's time to get up. Come on, time to get going. Go. Obey. Go in God's power. Go with God's call. Go with God's message. But now we come to the second thing in my heart from the text. Verse 19. Elijah was to go to Ahab and say, "Have you murdered and also taken possession?" Notice God does not buy for a minute the excuse that, well, it was really Jezebel. Jezebel did it. No, Ahab, it was you. You knew full well she used your very ring to make a seal on it. You know. You're the king. You're an authority. You're the husband. You know. Don't try to put this off. No, Ahab, it was you. What's he say? You have murdered. You have taken possession of what wasn't yours. But it's interesting because in reality, though Ahab took possession, in reality, it possessed him. It owned him. Because it'll all be to his loss, not gain. We never get by with sin. Be sure your sins will find you out. In verse 25, the expression is made that he had sold himself. Ahab had sold himself in the sight of the Lord, sold himself to do wickedness. Again, back in verse 20, same expression was made of him. I have found you because you've sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. When you sell yourself, something owns you. Something now has possession of you. Sin does not deliver us, it ensnares us. So it was for Ahab. Beware of living for more and more. Beware of falling in the trap of thinking, if I only had. If it can only go the way I think it should, and I'll set it all up, and I'll own that and do this, and beware of that. You see, when our perspective is right, then God can give to us things, because if our perspective is right, we'll understand that we're stewards of what he gives us. Stewards of our marriage and family, material things. But our perspective is right, we simply see it as that. We're to take care of them. But if our perspective is wrong, we begin to covet them because we believe we need them to be okay. I need that thing if I'm ever going to have peace and what it says about me and all these things. If I'm going to be okay, I need to have it. That's when our possessions begin to possess us. Is there anything that you have that really just the reality that has you? Have you dangerously shifted over from seeing it as something you're steward of to living for it? Be careful. When you get up in the morning, what are you really about? What do we really live for? What do we say? What really motivates us? Oh, if I just could. If I just had. Goals are fine. And we have accomplished them in God's way and God's blessing and all. Great. But when we shift over, all of a sudden, I had that to be okay. And we start coveting with the other guy. Because coveting is... Yeah, again, it's not trusting God. It's believing that we really have to have that. And God's mean. He's keeping it. I got to get that somehow. That's when our possessions begin to possess us. So may the Lord want to speak to somebody today about that. These two men are living illustrations. One, a man who was all about things and one was all about God. Therefore, one was owned by things and one was owned by God. But the story doesn't stop there. And so consider this. Look at verse 27. So it was when Ahab heard those words that he tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his body, and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, See how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. The days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. What an interesting, interesting passage. God pursues us. He takes no delight in judging us. He longed to see people repent. He longed to see us come back to him. And even at this stage, as Ahab takes on some sort of response here, there's some kind of repentance. He says he humbled himself, and God sees the heart. He knows. God knows that this will be half-baked, and it's all going to come crashing down on Ahab real soon. But still, God says he's humbling himself. I'm going to hold off on this judgment in his days. I'll bring it on his son. But the point is what? God is trying to nurture repentance even now in Ahab. God gave Ahab so many opportunities. Our God desires repentance, not judgment. Notice also, God is always on the throne. You don't trick God, you don't deceive God. He sees it all. We never get by with sin. God doesn't wink at sin. All sin will be paid for, either by Jesus on the cross or by that person who won't receive that payment. They'll pay for it by an eternity in hell, separate from God forever. But that's not what God wants. He wants the first one. He sent his son to pay that price so we wouldn't have to. Because that's what our God wants. That's what he's setting before us. He wants repentance, not judgment. But don't think he's winking at your sin and act like, no big deal. Either we cry out and receive Jesus' payment, or we'll pay for it. And you don't want to be on that side of the equation. Coming to Jesus is the end that God desires. He runs through the whole Bible, the whole story. For the minute man fell, God seeking us. Maybe you have been running from God. Maybe you never made that first-time decision to receive the forgiveness that only he can give. Do it. Do it today. There'll be prayer partners in the back here in just a moment. They'd love to pray with you about this, answer any questions you might have. No one's going to force you to do anything, but if you want to make that prayer, they're there to pray that with you. Maybe you are one who knows the Lord, but you have run from God in a lot of ways. Maybe even disobeyed him in some ways. God was still reaching out to Ahab, and he's reaching out to you. Receive the forgiveness today that he's offering you. Don't say, well, I just gone too far off. Nope. He seeks every sheep that wanders off. Maybe you're someone, you're tracking with the Lord, but you feel like you kind of wonder. It's kind of been a while. Maybe you feel like maybe you're on the shelf. God, I don't know. I don't feel like I felt some real leading or nudging for a while. Just make sure you're available. Just make sure you're available. Because there's a world all around us that the fields are ripe for harvest. There's others that are struggling. There's all kinds of needs. Our place, just be available. He gives the power, he gives the what, the where, the when, but are we ready to obey? So if he's come to you and he's nudging you even now maybe, just as came to Elijah and said, come on, get back at it. Do as Elijah did. Don't argue with God. Obey him. Whatever it may be, obey him. In all of this, For some, it's going to mean repentance, requiring putting your lives in Jesus' hands. For others, it just means responding, obeying, going for it. For this morning, some of us might need to sort out, wait a minute, if I kind of shifted over to living for things instead of God? Just whatever God might have in all this for us, let him have his way. Because bottom line is this, what does God have? God has grace for you today. Wherever you're at, wherever you're at in all this struggle, God has grace for you. God has love for you. God has forgiveness for you. Receive it. Receive it today. You can invite the worship team up. The altar is available. If you do business with God, no one's going to bother you. There'll be a prayer partner at the back. They love to pray with you. For all of us, may his word now accomplish its purposes in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we continually stand in awe of the great, great love, that unconditional love you have for every one of us. And so, Lord, I pray that in your love, you would speak to all our hearts, however you might want to apply this today, one thing to one person, one thing to another, but help us all to be receivers of this, and then to be doers, to act upon it, whatever it might be, not to earn, but simply to receive the forgiveness, the love, the hope, whatever our needs might be. And thank you, Lord. Always, behind it all, is your great love. So thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.